About a year ago, Pope Francis wrote a letter to the whole church, in it describing some of the changes he had made or decisions he'd made regarding liturgy, but also going further to explain some of his thoughts and ideas regarding the Mass and how we celebrate it. One of the things that really stuck out to me in this letter was about halfway through he made a phrase. The phrase was very strange. It said, "Liturgy is the antidote to the poison of the world." Quite a phrase if you think about it. I want to repeat it so you can hear it again. Liturgy is the antidote to the poison of the world. The more I reflected on both what he said, but also my thoughts regarding it, I realized how right he was. In many ways, the liturgy doesn't make sense because it's so very different from what we're used to. In the world, everywhere you go, there's noise. Someone's playing music in the store or something's out there, there's always noise. Here, it's very quiet. There's nothing in the background. And that's why it can be unsettling for some people. It's so strange compared to what we're used to. In the world, there's constantly advertisements and things trying to get your attention, making you want to pay attention to them and trying to gain your attention as quickly as possible. What's getting your attention here? It's actually kind of boring. Nothing changes. It all looks the same most of the time. Nothing's grabbing at your eyes or trying to make you look a certain direction. It's just always here. The same way, the world is full of very quick things. They want you to make really quick decisions about what's going on and be able to know what's happening really fast. Here, it's shrouded in symbols. And we don't talk much about symbols anymore or how to think symbolically. A lot of the stuff we do here has meaning only in relation to what it's pointing us to, which makes it very challenging because we have to know what it's pointing us to grasp its concepts. So in many ways, the liturgy is so radically different from the rest of the world, almost its antithesis, and for that reason, it can be very challenging. Inspired by what he said, I'm going to take this year to really help you dive deeper into the celebration of the Mass, getting you a sense of its signs and symbols in a different way, and guiding you in this year to experience it to a greater depth, to really plumb its depth and see how beautiful it can really become. The first thing I want to start out with, since we've entered the season of Advent, is the symbols of Advent. The symbols that really guide us into new ideas and help us to see what God wants us to do. The most primary symbol of the season of Advent is the Advent wreath. It's prominent and it gets blessed and it's important for our progression through the season. The first symbol of it is a circle. Advent wreaths are always in a circle. And the circle doesn't have edges or corners. You can't get to a point where it has an end. Reminding ourselves of eternity. The season of Advent guides us through this life to look at something to come. Eternity, life with God, eternal life. That's the goal of that circular symbol, that there is something more out there, and its circular nature guides us through this life to something to come. In the same way, the green boughs of the Advent wreath remind us that there's life. When it gets negative 20 below and we see everything dead and brown, we go, man, is spring ever going to get here? That's the joy of the Advent wreath. The green boughs remind us that even the depths of winter, when it's super dark and cold and everything looks drab and boring, the evergreens still look green, hence evergreen. So the Advent wreath, bringing those boughs into our lives, reminding us that Easter is coming, spring is coming, new life comes into the world. It never dies, it just takes a break and then comes back. The candles, which we'll light here soon, the light of the candle reminds us that even the darkest night, the candle still shines brightly. So our light of faith should also shine through the darkness of life, guiding us to eternal life, guiding us to understand God. If you think of a really dark night, because it's getting easier when it's getting increasingly dark at night, we remind ourselves that one little candle can cause a great amount of light in a room. That tiny little flickering flame can do so much. So does our faith when we let it shine in the midst of our darkness, reminding us that light is always there, doesn't come to an end. So those are the symbols that go with Advent that really guide us to the sense of hope. Because that's what the season's about. The season is about hope. Not this weird, fanciful hope of just, I want something, but a real hope. So often we think of hope like we do with many things of life, such as if I'm going to play a football game. I don't go in thinking, well, we're about to lose. Because if that was my thought going into a game, I wouldn't play. Why would you play if you knew you're going to lose? You go in with the hope that you're going to win. The same way, we hope for many other things. We hope for good for our country. We hope for unity in our families. We hope for many good things that provide for us. The hope of Advent is different, though. The hope of Advent is unity with God. The hope of Advent is eternal life. The hope of Advent is to take all the things of life that seem like they are hopeless and realize they are not. They are guiding us through this life, teaching us that our real hope should be placed on what's to come. Hence, the two poles of Advent. Christ has come and Christ will come. The second symbol I want to bring out is the directionality of our church. Why do we come here? I'm guessing most of you didn't come here thinking, man, how can I waste an hour of my Saturday, Sunday? What can I do to make sure I am bored out of my mind for an hour? No, that's not why we come here. We don't come here thinking, what else could I do? I don't have anything better. No, we come here with a sense of hope. Hope that we may encounter God. Hope that we may gain something that helps us through life. Hope that somehow we'll gain some of the graces we need to make life more manageable. That's why we come. We come with the hope that there's something here, which means the liturgy drives us to experience God. Think about it. Where is our church directed? It's directed this way. Everything points to the cross, the tabernacle, and the altar. The whole church is oriented that direction so that our eyes are drawn to the mysteries of God, his crucifixion, his presence in the Eucharist, and the symbol of his sacraments, the altar, symbol of his sacrifice. This whole church directs our attention to realize why we're here. We're here for the experience of God. Our first reading makes that point even clearer. It's a beautiful reading. Here at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is watching as the entire city of Jerusalem is destroyed, leveled to the ground, and all the people are sent into exile. While in exile, they're wondering, is God gone? What are we going to do? And Isaiah says, no, wait, still have hope. Someday God will release you and you'll stream back to the land of Israel. Not meander, not wander, not just kind of hop and skip over there, but stream. Come in mass crowds to experience God again in Israel. And more than that, it's not just the Israelites. The whole peoples of the world will stream to this mountain. Think of the immensity of his hope. All people will encounter the true and living God. They will want to experience him. This is the hope of Isaiah. This should also be our hope too. We don't come here just to hope for something good. We come here with a grand hope, even if we can't verbalize it, to experience God. The opening procession really makes this point clear. In the opening procession, we have the cross, the book, and the priest, the three symbols of Christ. He is the crucifixion, his word spoken to us, and his minister to make himself present. These three people, the primary people of the procession, come forward from the midst of the world, from the midst of all of you, to draw us up in the procession to be in the sanctuary, to the heavenly Jerusalem, that with them we are guided together to realize we are one people, guided to experience the one true and living God. That's the joy of the procession. It's this guiding force, realizing that we are on a pilgrim journey to encounter the living Lord. The last symbol I want to bring up is the Eucharist. Now, in many ways, the Eucharist kind of makes sense, but in other ways, it becomes just another thing we do in the Mass. Like when we go to the grocery store, we buy groceries. That's what you do at the grocery store. What else would you do? You don't go there to play pool. You don't go there to meet friends. You go there for groceries. If you go to a bar, you don't go there thinking, hey, I'm going to get a good learning experience out of this or have a book study. No, you go to a bar to drink. That's why you go to a bar. So in many ways, we think of the Eucharist as the thing we do when we go to Mass. And that's just not true. That's part of our experience of the Mass, but it's a very important and vivid symbol of God's presence with us, the most intimate encounter we can have with him. Why? It's his flesh and blood. If you think about the gravity of what we're doing, we're gnawing on the flesh and drinking the blood of God. It's weird and striking and strange to us. But this is what God wants, because he knows that if we understand even a part of the symbol that's there, the reality that his flesh and blood come into our lives, not just in a fanciful kind of metaphorical way, but in a real, tangible way, then he enters us and becomes one with us as his flesh assumes into our flesh, transforming us, making us more like him, helping us to realize his presence in our life, guiding us to experience him more fully, helping us to understand things like mercy and forgiveness, God's presence in our lives, the things he wants from us. All these times we receive communion is that transformative experience, helping us to understand God. That being said, it poses quite a challenge. If we are disposed and ready, as St. Paul challenges us in our second reading, and also the Gospel, where Jesus challenges us again, and we're compliant and hopeful and guided to try and experience God as much as we can, it helps us, it aids us. It's like some special spiritual food that helps us to experience God more fully. Conversely, if we're fighting against God and we don't want him, and we receive the communion, we are now at odds with ourselves. We, who are made in the image and likeness of God, have rejected our nature and now reject God even more fully, which means what happens when he enters our body? An ultimate rejection. That's where we have to be careful. We want to be complicit and let him in such a way where he can transform us and help us and not be an issue we have to face. So in this way, by bringing up these three different parts of our liturgy, they guide us to hope. They guide us to encounter God. And that's what we're here for. And we have to remember that as we enter the season of Advent. We have a profound hope, a hope in encountering God, a hope of recognizing his grace in our life, a hope of a real profound relationship with him. And these signs and symbols, the very liturgy itself, is guiding us to that experience. Let ourselves be open to that experience, that as we wander through life and into the season of Advent, we may be prepared and ready for the joy of Christmas, where our hope is made real.